السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما. I figured as many of these questions I'll try to answer through this MP3 بإذن الله تعالى, hoping that it will be of benefit. The first question is, you spoke about how we should intend for whatever good that we're that's being we see being done around us. You have to catch is that these intentions be truthful. How do we test our intentions for truthfulness? The test for being true, so basically the idea is, if you see a good, you should, and you're not able to do it yourself, you should intend to do it, if able. The test of that being true is that were the preventatives lifted, you would in fact do it. Okay? And so, that's the test, right? So, for example, you see people giving in charity, you don't have the money, right? Or, you know, your money is tied up in that which is more pressing, then you make that intention. The test, if it's true, that if you do have that extra money, you would, in fact, give. So, the way to avoid, you know, sort of confusion is to make that high intention and ask Allah to grant one sincerity, truthfulness, resolve and facilitation, right? And then not to second guess, right? And through successive approximations, right, in seeking what's better and in asking Allah to facilitate it for you, to facilitate both the means and the resolve, etc., and through successive approximations, we'll find that we will in fact, bi'idhnillah, attain that. And there's a question, how do we make ourselves aware of the highest possible excellence and standard in every given circumstance? Is there a technique to keep reminding ourselves to keep aiming for the highest possible intention? Yes, the Prophet ﷺ said, keep your tongue moist with the remembrance of Allah. Right? The remembrance of Allah, what does it do? It reminds you of Allah. It reminds you of what Allah seeks from you. Right? It reminds you of what the right action would be. It deters you from wrong action. It places the light of faith in your heart, the resolve, the longing, the yearning that would direct one towards the good, right? And don't overwhelm yourself. Aim for what's best, but then take successive approximations, right? Where can one learn more about the difference between hawa and nafs, between caprice and self? Imam Ghazali's book, The Marvels of the Heart, distinguishes between the various human faculties beautifully. And Sheikh Yahya teaches that on Seeker's Guidance, and it's a beautiful class. But are there different ways of battling against each danger? There's different spiritual methods, but the way to deal with your enemies is to flee to your beloved, right? That is the highest and actually most effective and least confusing way is to always ask what will be beloved to the beloved, what will be beloved to Allah. What response will be most in accordance with Allah's beloved, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? How does one, the hawa is caprice, it's just you do whatever you feel like, right? The way one checks that is to always strive to do what is pleasing to Allah. The nafs inclines towards its desires. Those desires, if they are within the limits of the Sharia and can be made means of good and pursued with restraint and without disadvantage, then there's no harm in it, right? So, you know, you want to have a cheesecake, right? And, you've been careful about your diet, etc. Go ahead, right? But, with restraint, so you don't have the mega deluxe exercise cheesecake, have a small portion with restraint, and without disadvantage, right? Don't take 2 hours of work to go across town just to have a cheesecake. You know, part of that restraint, say, okay, well, the place I want to go to is downtown. I'll go visit my aunt, meet up with a friend, and I'll have the cheesecake, you know, in a few days from now. So you direct it in a good way. And when that desire leads one to sin or to disadvantaging oneself in dunya, in deen or dunya, then one leaves it for the sake of Allah. You spoke about how a believer's intention is more emphatic than their actions. This being another thing that's often continues to be well, making intentions, how do we find the balance between being ambitious out of our high trust in Allah's mercy and in a genuine sense of humility, specifically as we think about of community initiatives? How do we find this balance as we attempt to be imaginative, aspire to the greatest degree of effect? The belief, part of high intent, you know, you aim for, you hope, you wish. Like, there's a difference between wishes and hopes. And wishes, you want the greatest good possible. You wish for the greatest good possible. However, we wish, right, for all that is best, right? Hope is slightly distinct from wishes, right? Hope, which the term in Arabic is for, is raja, right? Hope is defined as seeking that which is longed for while taking the means of attaining it, right? So our hopes, right, take into consideration circumstances and consequences, etc., right? So that gives us balance, right? But our hope is in accordance with Allah's generosity, not in accordance with our limitations, right? So that gives us, you know, a positive hope, right? Rather, you know, so it is positive, yet it is realistic. But it isn't self-limiting nor defeatist, right? But hope has that balance, right? Because it looks into circumstances, etc. So it has a positive, optimistic realism, rather than being self-limiting, that I can't do it, because you're seeking from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? And part of how one tempers these things is one consults the right people, right? Because if you consult the wrong people, they will give you defeatist attitudes. They will instill in you fear and, you know, wrong consideration, etc. So you consult, but you consult the right kind of people. I heard you said a person can earn reward and sin at the same time. Could you further elaborate? You know, you got into a fight with a cousin, so you go to buy ice cream, you know, to mend relations. So you get rewarded for going to mend relations, but on the way, you shoved someone. So you sinned for the shoving, right? To give a simple answer, right? Or you got the ice cream, but you refused to share it and said a few hurtful words to someone else, right? So you get reward for, you know, for mending relations with the cousin you'd hurt relations with, but you sin for, you know, hurting someone else's feelings, right? You advise against pointing to teachers to show off where we get our knowledge from. How do we find the balance between showing respect to our teachers as the source of knowledge and saving ourselves from slipping into the dangers of riya? Consider before you act, right? So before you speak, right? Consider. Make your if the consider, is there benefit in this? Is there good? Will it be pleasing to Allah? And how do you do it in a manner that will be pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Right? Because Allah matters, right? So that's the basic thing, right? So for example, you researched something, you looked it up, right? And you know, some things you might raise in class, but you don't want to tell everyone that you looked up several commentaries and this and that. So you may want to submit that before a class by email to your teacher, right? Or you know, you may print out the questions, right? And give them to the teacher, right? So that the teacher knows that, you know, you've prepared, you clarify, etc. But you don't want everyone to know I'm asking all these questions, right? But things that are more, you know, more at the general level, like, you know, a clarification, you know, that's part of the broader participation in the class, etc. In those, you engage in the class, but you keep that intention checked. There's a question regarding entering with a bare head, entering the toilet with a bare head. There's at least three dimensions to this. One is to follow the prophetic example. He did it, so we do it, right? And you benefit from following the sunnah, whether or not you know the benefit, right? Because we know that there is benefit in it. Okay? Then there is a spiritual benefit, which is that, you know, that covering is, as it were, to shield oneself. It's an expression of shielding oneself from from the harm of the unseen. Right? Toilets are places where shayateen can gather, etc. The third aspect is the physical benefit, and that's very real in our times as well. If you look, if you look at toilets, for example, there's a lot of germs there. So there's wisdom in keeping one's body covered, because, you know, for example, if you flush, and all kinds of germs fly out all over the washroom, right? So there's a discretion in keeping one's head covered in that, right? One doesn't overdo it, but there is a wisdom and benefit in that, right? So it is a matter of adab and broad recommendation, right? These things are just, you know, the best thing. The best attitude in these kinds of things is, this is what the Prophet ﷺ did. Let me just do it, right? And some things are easy, and some things are, you don't have to put on a formal hijab. Just use any kind of head covering would do. And then there's some questions. From the compendium, I have been giving the first parts of speech and its conclusion. The comprehensive concision is clear. What is meant by the first parts of speech and its conclusion? The first parts of speech, it's been interpreted differently. It can refer to clarity, right? It can refer to the first parts of speech. Can refer to clarity, simplicity, right? Brevity, right? General brevity. Its conclusion can refer to the highest meanings that the prophetic speech affirms. And there's other meanings. I was preferred over whoever was before me with six things without boasting. You can post that in the forum, inshallah. The question about the books as well. There's a question, can you speak more about how the laws of inheritance equal half of knowledge? They equal half of knowledge. It's either, the ulama gave several explanations, of which we can mention three. One is, laws of inheritance equal half of knowledge, in that this is for emphasis, right? That this is, you know, just broadly, it's not literally half of knowledge, but it's for emphasis, that they're very important. Secondly, that they relate to the rights of others, and the rights of others are material and non-material rights. And material rights of others, you know, wealth and ownership, are only preserved, you know, generationally, if the laws of inheritance are learned and applied. Another interpretation, the laws of inheritance are half of knowledge. It's, you know, it is one of the areas of knowledge that people who gain knowledge very often don't learn it. So of the knowledge that people don't know, one of the main areas of the outward sciences is inheritance, right? Especially given its consequence, and of the, and then there's an inward dimension that is often not learned, which is how to purify oneself of the of the hidden blameworthy traits. There's a question in the from the compendium that the hadith in question is involved in 70 sections of fiqh. 70 is used for as a metaphorical expression, but every chapter of fiqh intention enters into it, right? If it's talking about the hadith of intention, I presume, right? The first principle, the first axiom of the legal axioms of Islam is al-umuru bimaqasidiha. Matters are by their motives, which is directly related to the hadith of intention. There's a question that the text speaks about how various early predecessors from the Salaf, Ishaq ibn Rahaway and Uthman ibn Sa'id, etc., attributed different value to this hadith. Why do we attribute high value to a non-prophet's opinion? Because the Prophet ﷺ, there's several reasons, right? Number one, because they're scholars of Islam, right? The Prophet ﷺ told us that the scholars are the inheritors of the prophets, right? So they've inherited, from prophetic knowledge, from prophetic guidance, from prophetic understanding, from prophetic wisdom, right? So that's one aspect. Another aspect why we value the opinions of the early scholars is because the Prophet ﷺ said, the best of generations are my generations, and then those who follow them, and then those who follow them, right? So there's particular emphasis, right? And generation can either refer to, the word khayrul quruni qarni, it can either refer to literally a generation, or number two, an age in a broad sense, or number three, to a century. Yeah, the best of centuries is my century. So that's amongst them. And then the high rank of scholars, if you look in Riyad al-Salihin, for example, the book by Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali, which is translated in English and available through Firdaus, The Inheritors of the Prophets, there's much that has come about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Qur'an, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Ask the people of remembrance if you know not, right? And other Qur'anic verses. The text says that there were a total of 500,000 hadith, but 4,800 of them were composed within Kitab al-Sunan. That's just one work of hadith, right? It is not meant to be a comprehensive collection. It's a selection of hadiths. When they mention 500,000 hadiths, etc., they're referring to both the authentic hadiths and the weak, the sound hadiths, both sahih and hasan, and the weak hadiths, both slightly weak and very weak and exceedingly weak, and also the fabrications. And they're referring to the hadiths there, counting the different chains of transmission, right? There's a question about Ahmad ibn Dawood al-Harbi's statement, this is suffocation. How do we balance so that this khanaq doesn't paralyze into inaction? The simple way of clarity is to follow the sunnah, right? Is to follow the sunnah. What is the sunnah? Is just to ask the question, what will be pleasing to Allah? When it is clear, pursue it. When it is not clear, consider and consult. But always seek that which is consistent, sustainable, strive for increase, but only in a gradual way, and balance both outward action and inward action. Right. The text mentioned that some intentions can be merely mubah. What are some intentions of mubah intentions? And how can you elevate them to a higher status? Mubah, permissible intention is seeking the permissible for a permissible reason, right? Such as, I want to eat that cheesecake. Cheesecake is halal, halal to eat. The permissible can be impermissible. If you want to buy the cheesecake to throw it at someone's face, haram, right? How do you make the permissible intentions? I'm going to eat this, I want a cheesecake for the sake of Allah. How? Out of, the governing motive, that in our pursuit of the permissible is thankfulness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? Thankfulness to Allah, to appreciate His blessings, right? But the permissible, and also you multiply the good. I want to eat a cheesecake, I want to seek the pleasure of Allah out of thankfulness. But you think, okay, how could you make it meaningful, right? Let me invite a friend. The food of one is enough for two, right? So that way you use the permissible as a means to praiseworthy matters. Let me invite a friend. Let me connect with a co-worker, right? Oh, there's that sister who's just, recently become Muslim. Why don't I connect with her? Let me buy a cheesecake and take it to my aunt's house. And I'll visit her, right? Because she's not so far from, from that cheesecake place, etc. Right? So you direct it towards the good. Right? There's a question. Page 9 of the text states that the Prophet's saying, people be assembled according to the intention. Does this apply to their last intention before they passed away? That's one possible interpretation. Or does it apply to the grand total of value of all intentions you make during the person's lifetime? Possibly, but it's referring, people will be resurrected according to intentions, meaning to what they were seeking when they died, right? To what they were seeking. What were their aspirations, broadly, when they died, right? Because someone may have done a lot of good when they're 18, but when they're 65, they're a crook, right? So what matters is what you die on, right? The Prophet ﷺ said in another hadith, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالْخَوَاتِيمِ Actions are by their endings. And the part, page 9 of the text says, and they'll issue forth from their different points of origin. Regardless of where you're buried, you'll issue forth from there. Page 9 talks about dispersing versus gathering one's affairs. Dispersing one's affairs meaning that you feel unsettled. You feel that things are out of control. Gathering one's affair means that you find a sense of peace. You find clarity, right? You find clarity. You have what you're seeking, right? Which is, contentment, right? There's a question regarding the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Whoever's intention is the next world, Allah will place wealth in their heart. This wealth, ghina, is freedom of need for other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? You find neediness to Allah, but in that neediness to Allah, you find freedom of need from other than Allah. And that is the prophetic understanding of wealth. The Prophet ﷺ said, إِنَّمَا الْغِنَى غِنَى النَّفْسِ That wealth is the wealth of hearts, right? Which is freedom of need from other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is contentment, right? Contentment. Because the believer seeks one thing. Whatever they may be doing, they're seeking the pleasure of Allah. So if you're seeking the pleasure of Allah, and you're doing your best to pursue the means of attaining the pleasure of Allah in the ways pleasing to Allah, then you are successful, right? And you'll find contentment, right? And that's a state of being in remembrance of Allah. أَلَا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَطْمَئِنُ الْقُلُوبِ Verily, in the remembrance of Allah, do hearts find contentment, find rest. They're saying, page 10, meaning that there's no reward for someone who does not anticipate a reward for their action from Allah. Does this not fall under the second category, rather than the highest category of sincerity. Seeking reward from Allah depends what your reward is, right? If the reward can be referring to both the higher rewards, which are the closeness to Allah, because that's granted by Allah, the love of Allah, right? These are the highest motives in our actions are closeness to Allah, the love of Allah, the good pleasure of Allah, beholding Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? These highest rewards, they're also rewards, because that a reward is defined is that which Allah gives to the servant for his action, right? Page 10 of the text states that intention is more far-reaching than action. Is that what you meant by emphatic? Yes. There's another question that the text says, whoever is pleased to perfect and complete the action, let them make their intention good. Are we to conclude that if I have a different time completing or closing actions or projects, is it due to a lack of good intention? Could this be contributing to a to such a pattern of incomplete tasks? Well, because intention, right, is related to purpose. And if you try to do something and you don't have clarity of purpose, right, then you're much less likely to do it. And if you try an experiment, if you do it right now, as you're listening to this, just pause, well, after I explain what to do, and walk. And if you've done that, you'll realize you'll take a few steps and you'll stop. But if you know why you have to walk, I say walk to the door of your room, you're that much more likely to achieve something. And the greater degree of clarity you have about purpose, which is defined where? At the intention, the more likely you are to complete it. Right? And if that purpose is connected with hope, right? You have considered what are the means to take, right? That's implicit in the intention. And the intention defines both the ultimate purpose and how it will be fulfilled with due consideration. Right? So there is a relationship between having sound intentions and generally fulfilling one's actions. Right? And also the distinction between wishful thinking, between wishes and hopes. Hitting the mark means attaining what you sought. The question states, there's no reward for a person who wants jihad and desires some of the world's goods. If that's the only intention, is just worldly benefit, because jihad, and we're talking here, the jihad of killing, you know, of fighting in the way of Allah, right? This is a sacred act, right? You cannot take another's life for any motive other than one countenanced by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in very carefully circumscribed ways, right? And if selfish desires enter into jihad, so in that sense, jihad is an act of, is a sacred act, right? It's an act of worship. The only justification for jihad is seeking the pleasure of Allah within the limits circumscribed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? You cannot, and that's why we cannot kill an animal, right? For eating, except in a specific way. It's a ritual act. Right? So that's part of it. Right? So it has, and more broadly, the only reward for actions is when they're sincere, right? Right? If they're sincere. But jihad is, in that sense, considered an act of worship, right? Not because it's intrinsically an act of worship, but because the taking of a human life is impermissible except in very carefully circumscribed limits, fulfilled only for a very specific intention, which is for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there's many hadiths related to that, right? And if you know, and some of them are in the Book of Intentions of Riyadh al-Saliheen. The Prophet ﷺ was asked, what about a person who fights in the way of Allah to demonstrate their bravery or out of, you know, a sense of their tribe, right? Etc. And, you know, out of, you know, hamiyatan, out of, you know, tribal allegiance. Which of these is for the sake of Allah? Right? The Prophet said, "Man qatala la takuna kalimatullah hiya al-ulya fa huwa fi sabilillah." Whoever fights in order for Allah's word to be ascendant, meaning solely for the sake of Allah, in a manner pleasing to Allah, only that is for the sake of Allah. Then there's the question about, tell this ummah of good news of high rank, might, and firm establishment in the land. There's many, many hadiths on the blessedness of this ummah. Right? The blessedness of this ummah is, one, because it's the ummah of faith. Secondly, it's the ummah of good. And what is that good? That which the Messenger ﷺ came with. To the extent that the ummah, or sufficient members of the ummah, uphold faith and the good that the Messenger has come with, that ummah is pleasing to Allah and thereby honored by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And to the extent that it lacks that, to the extent it will be lacking in honor and lacking in divine assistance. There's a question, you know, there's a question regarding the Hadith Qudsi, right? That's a very good question. If you could post it on the forum, and we'll take it there. But in short, everything that the prophetic example, his actions, his words, are divinely inspired, either directly or in that Allah confirms them, if the Prophet ﷺ is not corrected. Right? Because the Prophet ﷺ either acted out of direct inspiration or out of his ijtihad. But the ijtihad, out of his exercising his judgment. But when he exercises judgment and that judgment was confirmed, that judgment becomes, insofar as it was confirmed by Allah, also is considered to be revelation, in that it was divinely approved. Right? So the Hadith Qudsi are divine meanings, divine words inspired to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but not as Quran. Right? Because the Quran is divine speech inspired to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam through the mediation of Jibril, as a devotional act in its recitation, etc. Right? So there are points of distinctness between a Hadith Qudsi and Quran, and we can share those. I think there are some answers on Seeker's Guidance related to the difference between a Hadith Qudsi and Quran. If you find it, please share it on the course forum. You have to do some effort too. The Prophet said that the teacher and the student are partners in the good. So I'm answering some questions, but there are some consequent requests here. There's a question about I want my stand. Okay, if you could post that on the forum. The next couple of questions on related to page 17 and 19. If you could post those on the forum, they're good questions. But as for someone who does an action purely for the sake of Allah, and then Allah creates praise in the hearts of believers, it will not harm them at all. If someone does, there's a difference between performing an action seeking praise of people, right? And that's showing off, which is sinful if it's in a religious matter, and dangerous in other matters. But the difference between that and someone doing an action sincerely and then people praising them for it, right? But how do you safeguard yourself against conceit, self-consequence, pride, arrogance. The Prophet ﷺ gave us a comprehensive cure, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he said, "Man wajada khairan falyahmadillah." Whoever finds good, let them praise Allah. And whether it's you find yourself doing the good, or you find good results, or you find good mention or praise, etc. Whoever finds good, let them praise Allah. Right? Ascribe that good to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and praise Him for it. Right? Praise Him for it. See, behold the tremendousness of Allah's favor upon you, right? And ask Allah to fulfill the rights of that favor, right? Because blessings have responsibility, which is true thankfulness. And what is thankfulness? Is to direct every blessing towards what it was created for. Right? So if someone praises you for, mashallah, that was a wonderful program that you put together, right? Thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the facilitation, right? Right? For everything. But then also realize that that thankfulness entails certain responsibilities. So you recognize that you could have, made more of the opportunities that Allah availed yourself. You recognize that you could have put in more effort. You recognize you could have engaged more people. You recognize that, you did fall short. So you're thankful to Allah, but that thankfulness, which is elative, is balanced by one sense of falling short of what that blessing entails. So that, that tempers one, right? But that tempering is connected with what? With hope, which is that you learn from those lessons, and you say, then the sense of thankfulness entails that, Ya Rab, next time I want to improve. So the concern, the dealing is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. People praise you, right? Ibn Ata'illah said, don't leave other people's mere opinion for your certainty. Right? Their opinion is pointing to you. Right? Your certainty is that it's from Allah. Your certainty is that your responsibility is to be a servant of Allah, to purify your resolve to seek His pleasure and to raise your aspirations, right? To do better next time. But not out of I am so terrible, but the concern isn't me, it's Allah, that I want to do it better. So you appreciate the blessings, the facilitations, and that thankfulness drives you forward. You look at what you could do better, how you could have, both spiritually and outwardly, right? So the concern isn't, because their praise, what are you going to do with their praise? But you can do something with thankfulness, right? Which is, striving for excellence. وَهَلْ جَزَاءُ الْإِحْسَانِ إِلَّا الْإِحْسَانِ. And is the consequence of striving for excellence anything but excellence from Allah? Page 20, they have two rewards. The reward of it becoming public. The reward of it being public, why is there a reward for a good deed become public? You hope that it's a sign of Allah's acceptance. Because, the fact that you did something sincerely and people praise you for it, etc. Right? The first thing is you turn your heart to Allah. But secondly, you should ask Allah that, oh Allah, I ask you that this be a sign of your good pleasure. Because we know that from the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, إِذَا أَحَبَّ اللَّهُ عَبْدًا نَادَى جِبْرِيلِ إِنِّي أُحِبُّ فُلَانًا فَأَحِبَّهُ. That if Allah loves a servant, Allah says to Jibreel alayhi salam, that, oh Jibreel, I love so-and-so, so you love them. And then Jibreel tells the people of the heavens that, oh Allah, Allah loves so-and-so, so you love them. So the people of the heavens, the higher angels, love them. And then they, spread that, so acceptance and approval is placed in the hearts of people for them. Right? Why does everyone love Imam Nawawi? Anyone who knows about him, right? Right? That's a sign of Allah's acceptance, right? But it can be other things, right? Right? The fact that whichever star is famous, is that necessarily a sign that Allah loves them? No, right? There's, praise of people can either be a sign of Allah's acceptance or it can be a tribulation for that person. So you ask that be a sign of Allah's acceptance, right? But you don't, but, you know, but with the heart directed to Allah, hopeful from Allah, not out of gloating with self, right? There's a question. Nothing is harder on the self than ikhlas because it has no portion on it. Why? The self has no portion from ikhlas because nothing in it for you. Sincerity is to do things purely for the pleasure of Allah. Right? That's the highest of intention, sincerity. There's nothing in it for you. Your only concern is Allah. Right? And that is, of course, that's the highest of intention. We're talking about the purest of intention, right? You know, if taking it back to first principles, the Prophet ﷺ's character is defined, his khuluq, how he was, is described as being tremendous. Imam Junaid said his character, right? And khuluq is broader than character, right? It's his character, conduct, state was tremendous. لِأَنَّهُ لَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ هَمٌّ فِي رَبِّهِ because his only concern was his Lord. And the sign of that is how you respond to others. There's a question, I had a really time understanding the discussion on pages 24 and 25. If you have specific questions on that, post them in the forum, inshallah. Page 24 of the text states, but as for someone who's been wronged, that intention will benefit them. What does this statement mean? If you could post it on the forum. The question regarding verbalizing intention, there's different opinion amongst the scholars about verbalizing the intention in general and for the ihram. It's not intrinsically sunnah to verbalize one's intention, whether in general or for the ihram. However, they say verbalizing the intention, meaning saying the intention, is good if it assists the heart in gathering your resolve and in ensuring that you, in fact, one, make an intention, but more importantly, that you magnify the intention. So it can be of assistance in that. And practically, the experience of the scholar is this. For most people, it is helpful, and the means to the good is considered good. Right? So I hope those answers are of benefit. بإذن الله تعالى وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما.